Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7. You have one of these amazing verses from the book of Proverbs. You read a verse like this and you have to stop and think, now, what does this mean? What does this contrast, these paradoxes, seemingly opposites? Verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this word of God. We praise thee, Lord, it sets forth a principle, a proverb, and we know from other passages in scripture there are illustrations of the truth of this verse. And in life, as we look around us, Lord, there are illustrations in the lives of people that bear out the truthfulness of this verse. So, our Father, we do pray as we seek to look at it now, that, Lord, thou would guide us and help us and enable us, Lord, to know what it is to have true riches. And, Lord, we would be blessed through our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. I've been thinking about this verse recently. We've been dealing with some subjects that had to do with covetousness in the Bible class the last 2 weeks. We looked at the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. So there in the Bible class, we're thinking of covetousness, where it comes from, the cause of it, from our sin, from the heart, and so on, selfishness, the consequence of it, how it is a debasing sin. It's a deceptive sin. The Bible speaks of the cloak of covetousness. It's the sin that convicted the Apostle Paul. Saul, before he was saved, felt he had kept the law. Felt he had kept the law blameless. No one could point the finger. But when he read the Ten Commandments, he saw that in his heart, he had a covetous heart. You see, covetousness is not something you see. Oh, well, in a sense, you may see a few of the evidences outwardly, but it's hard to tell. It's just one of the commandments is broken in the heart by the desires, by the attitudes, not so much the actions. But we thought about covetousness. We thought last Sunday morning in Judas Iscariot, who was a thief, the sin of covetousness had got hold of his heart. We thought this morning in that great benediction, the prayer, that may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. My, what rich blessings there are there for those that are in Christ, those that are the called in Christ, preserved and sanctified in God the Father, the wonderful, wonderful blessing. So I was struck with this verse when I was reading about it, especially this morning, thinking of that passage and how the people of God in the first two verses are so blessed. And then in verse 13 of Jude, there are those men and they are reserved to the blackness of darkness forever. What a contrast. What a contrast. So thinking upon verse 7, what are true riches? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 16 talked about a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Yet many a person has tried to prove that wrong. But Christ, of course, is right. Tried to amass things, hoping to get satisfaction. No, it doesn't satisfy the life. But in that passage, he went on in Luke 16, true riches. That's an expression the Savior used. True riches. What are true riches? What exactly does this verse mean? Someone, I just forget who exactly, it may have been more than one commentator, preacher, has entitled the book of Proverbs, How to Be Healthy, Wealthy and Wise. Good title, isn't it? Very apt. How to Be Healthy, Wealthy and Wise. Of course, it's a good title as long as you underline and explain not necessarily monetary or physical health, but your spiritual health. Your spiritual health, wisdom, and wealth. And that can be true. It's good. I know they tell us financially, it's good to have times when you look at your accounts and you look at your standing financially. You take an audit. You take an inventory. And when you look at that, of course, you may discover that you have more wealth than you thought you had. Although I suppose oftentimes you find out you have less than you thought you had. But it's good to have an audit. Because some people don't know what they're worth and don't know what they have that's worth things. You know, it intrigues me that so many people are taken up with programs that talk about the antiques and road shows or things like that, and everybody likes to get somebody who bought something for £5 at a garage sale or boot sale, and it's worth thousands. Isn't that right? We have a friend in one of our churches, and she bought something, and she made quite a few hundred out of it. I think she appeared, and we didn't actually see her on the television, but she told us. And don't you like programs? There's something about human nature likes programs like that. I didn't know that this vase was worth thousands, and they were just in the corner and were in the rubbish and so on. They didn't know what they were worth. I love the story. It's a true story. Read it recently. In 1990 in Ottawa, Canada, a 24-year-old man called Danny Simpson. He felt he didn't have much money, and he went to a bank and robbed it. He had a gun that had been passed down legally. A gun had been passed down in the family. So he went with this gun and held up the bank and got away with $6,000, but he didn't get very far. That's about what? About £3,000. He didn't get very far. He was arrested and sentenced to quite a number of years in jail. But here's the kick in the story. He used a 45 caliber Colt semi-automatic pistol made by, gives you the company and all, in 1918. It was an antique gun worth at least $100,000. There was no need for him to try and rob. He didn't know what he had. He didn't know what he was worth. Now, it works both ways. There are people in this world, and there are people in Newton Ards may think they're very well off, and yet spiritually they're poor. And what really matters in life? Maybe there's somebody a bit depressed thinking, I wish I had more money, and they don't realize how rich they are spiritually. So it's good when you come to a verse like this to ascertain what do we possess. How rich are we? Let me read it again, verse 7. Isn't it amazing? There is that maketh himself rich. Here's a person striving to be rich, yet he's nothing. But there is that maketh himself poor, voluntarily. Avoid certain riches monetarily. Yet hath great riches. Firstly, the poverty of the godless rich. The awful poverty of the godless rich. People who are rich, but they're godless. How poor they are. How poor they are. They've nothing. Oh, they might have millions in the bank, but really they've nothing of true riches. They don't know the first thing about it. Now, of course, we have to underline on a subject like this that there's nothing wrong with having wealth. The Bible, contrary to the opinions of some, does not condemn riches. You might know that the Roman Catholic Church, some of the monks and nuns take a vow of poverty. And many of their so-called saints, they seem to lift up somebody who took a vow of poverty as if they're in a higher holy bracket than the ordinary person. You have it even in some sects that are not there. The Cooneyites, for instance. You may know we have the Coonies in Northern Ireland, and those who are elders, if they give away all their money, men or women, they go out two by two, we're talking about. They're not allowed to own anything. They just have to go from houses and houses in the congregation. Maybe you didn't realize that among the Coonies in Northern Ireland, if you're a preacher, you have to give away. You're not allowed to own any house or property or anything. Foolishness. The Bible does not hold up poverty. You can be poor in poverty and yet be ungodly. You can be rich and yet be godly. Abraham, father of the faithful, it says of Abraham, he was very rich in silver and gold. Genesis 13:2. What about David, the man after God's own heart? Do you know when it died, it said about him, 1 Chronicles 29:28, he died in a good old age, full of days and riches. Joseph of Arimathea. What about Nicodemus? What about Barnabas? No, the Bible doesn't condemn wealth as such. This verse is not saying that everybody whose money doesn't really have anything worthwhile. That's not what it's saying. It's saying the godless rich. Those, I've heard sometimes on radio programs, people misquote that verse, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. The Bible says blessed are the poor in spirit. Doesn't mean financially poor. It's not talking about financially poor. It's talking about an attitude of soul. So I'm saying that there have been great men and women of God who have been wealthy. It's interesting to study great businesses of the 1800s and early into the 1900s. Colgate. I know they're not owned by Christians now. What a great man of God, Colgate. You ever heard of Kraft? You ever heard of Cadbury's Chocolate? Of course you have. Godly family that started it. You've heard of Heinz Beans, another great godly man, and we could go on with others. Those were godly men. They were very wealthy, great financiers, but they were godly. Some of them every Sunday there in their church, some of them teaching Sunday school, some putting God first, but they were blessed financially. So get that out of the way, but we're just saying, what does the verse mean then in verse 7? There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. It's talking about a rich man who's not saved, or a woman. You can have lots of money. You can have lots of riches, but really you have nothing. Nothing. Poverty. When? When the person looks for satisfaction to their money, they're really a poor person. It says about J.D. Rockefeller that he was asked on one occasion, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money do you really need to make you happy? You know what he said? Just a little bit more. No, it doesn't. A man with moderate means said to a very, very rich man, you know, I have more than you. No, you don't. I have a bigger bank balance. No, I have more than you because I have all I need or want. You're still looking for more. It doesn't bring satisfaction. It doesn't bring satisfaction. You see, Solomon, who wrote this, he got away from the Lord in a period in his life. Got away from the Lord. And his experience as a backslider is written in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's why it's a difficult book to read. It's inspired as part of the canon of Scripture. Of course it is. But when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you need to remember much of it is the attitude of a man who's got out of fellowship with God. Because he talks about how he sought after wisdom, and he sought after pleasure, and he sought after so many things. And he talks about seeking after money and after wealth. And you know, Solomon had great riches. You know, it says over in 1 Kings 10 how even his spoons and vessels in the palace were made of gold. He didn't even have silver knives and forks or whatever the cutlery was in those days. All gold. Filled Jerusalem with silver and gold. And you know what he said? I'll not turn to it, but you can read it in Ecclesiastes 2. He said, I sought after this. And you know what he discovered? There's a phrase used over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember, it's describing looking at that period of his life. When he was out of fellowship with God, yes, he was a true believer, but got away from God and was seeking money and seeking things. You know what he said? All is vanity. Vanity. Look at our text again in verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Nothing is vanity. That's what Solomon meant in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's nothing. It's nothing. I've lived those years seeking after riches and of nothing. And he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes another great phrase. He said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He said, the more you seek after it, the more you're dissatisfied. The more you're dissatisfied. You know, there are a lot of books on marriage advice. Can't help saying this, but I remember years and years ago saying a good advice for you young ladies. If you're thinking of getting married, of course, it's not God's will for everybody to marry, just by the way. But I read this once, and I've written down to make sure I'm able to say it right. It's far better to marry a man who's worth a million and doesn't have a penny than to marry a man that has a million and isn't worth a penny. Did you get that? Better read it again. Might be some young ladies here. It's far better to marry a man who's worth a million but doesn't have a penny than to marry a man that has a million and isn't worth a penny. Well, good advice, but scripturally, no satisfaction. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things. A rich person, you can have lots of money. Nothing wrong with having money, but the proverb is saying, you can have lots of money, but if you're godless, you have nothing because you have no satisfaction. But look at Proverbs 15. We read a verse there in verse 6. Here's another reason why they have nothing. You feel sorry for the awful poverty of the godless rich. You should really feel sorry for them. For in verse 6 of chapter 15, It says, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. See that? Is trouble. In verse 16 of the chapter we read it earlier, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble. Trouble. Sometimes people who have great wealth, if they don't have the Lord, it can only result in trouble. Trouble in their life. Not a terrible thing. Trouble. Trouble. And then there's this wonderful verse in verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Here's my translation. It's better to have a bowl of vegetable soup than a big steak, T-bone steak and chips and all the trimmings. If there's love there. My, you can have the greatest meal, but if there's no love, you can afford to get the richest meal in the best restaurant in Northern Ireland, but you'd be miserable eating it. Because you don't have Christ and you're miserable in the trouble and you're thinking of all the troubles that's come. That's what it's saying here. It's saying here, I was struck that 40 years ago, I've always liked to look up anniversaries. There are sites you can find out anniversaries. In fact, most days I get one from Peter Hammond to do with religious anniversaries, church history, through an email. Sometimes I have time to look at it, different famous anniversaries. But this year is the 40th anniversary of a man there's been many books written about. When I was younger, I remember in the news you would hear every so often somebody tried to sue him, hoping to get him to appear in public. And his lawyers used to fight so that he would never be seen, but in the latter years of his life, he didn't want anybody to see him. I grew up beside Hughes Tool Company. You know what? The Castlereagh Road. Howard Hughes was a multi-millionaire. He was started a aircraft making and then an airline. He made Hollywood movies, apparently, in the sense of director or producer or whatever. Do you know the latter years of his life? He lived as a recluse. He never got out of his pajamas all day. That's what he lived in, pajamas. The hotel where he lived, they took over the whole floor. The food had to be brought in sterilized. Everybody had to wash their hands and wear masks. He was so afraid of germs. He wouldn't allow his nails to be cut. He wouldn't allow his hair to be cut. The latter year or two of his life, it said all he lived on was fudge. Don't know if it was chocolate fudge or not. That's all. He became a recluse. He was afraid people were after his money. He was afraid he might take a germ and sick. And he died a lonely old man weighing very, very little 40 years ago. My, what a miserable, miserable life. And when I thought of that, I thought of our verse again. Have nothing. Have nothing. You can have riches. You have nothing. Ah, but a man is poor because they've no treasure in heaven. You see, in chapter 27, 24, I'm not too, I want to rush on. I don't want to spend too much here. But chapter 27, 24 says, for riches are not forever. Riches, they go away. You see, the godless rich, they've nothing. Because their riches will not satisfy them. Nothing wrong with having wealth, and if the person's a believer, enjoy it. But the unsaved rich, they've nothing. Well, you may say, oh, but they've got great money. What's it worth in the end of the day? Because riches take wings and fly away, the Bible says. Didn't Paul say in 1 Timothy 6 in the New Testament, really emphasizing the principle in this verse, that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. And the godless rich have no treasure in heaven. They've laid up no treasure in heaven. That's why I say in Proverbs 13 and 7, over the first half of the proverb, where it says here that they've nothing. Proverbs 13 and 7, they've nothing. There is that maketh himself rich, yet of nothing. The poverty of the godless rich. But you know the part of the verse that goes on in this verse? Here's another great truth. There is that maketh himself poor, yet of great riches. There's the prosperity of the godly poor. Here's a people in this world and they seem to have nothing. They seem to have nothing of this world's goods. And you know in the early history of the church and down through church history, there's been times of persecution when Christians have had nothing. There's been times when people have had to make a choice between great wealth or turning their back on it to have Christ. Now, that's not something we all face, but Christians have faced it in history. And they've chosen Christ. And Moses, of course, in the Old Testament chose that. He could have had all the riches of Egypt. And what did he do? No. He became linked to a group of slaves. Poverty. I'm sure they laughed at him. You could have had all that riches. You could have been Pharaoh maybe one day. No, I choose poverty. I choose poverty. Because with the poverty and the rejection of those riches, Christ is going to come one day and be my Redeemer. The verse is true. It's the prosperity of the godly poor. I love the verse in James 2 verse 5 where we're told that God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom. Heirs of the kingdom. God has chosen us. God has chosen us. You know, there's an awful heresy going about, and I've spoken about it before, so just a couple of lines quickly. The awful heresy that you get on these God channels, where you get some of these televangelists saying, now, if you send in your gift, your seed gift to my program, God will reward you with money. God doesn't want you to be financially poor. Have your breakthrough. These are all the terms they use. Christ died on Calvary so that we could have all the riches of this world, and the riches of the Gentiles shall come to his people. And they take verses that are for Israel in the book of Deuteronomy out of context and apply it to the church. And they say, every Christian, you should be wealthy. And the leaving of programs, or I sent so much in, and the next thing, so many $1,000 came in a check I never expected. And there's people fall for it, Christians. It's a heresy. It's a blasphemy. It's a blasphemy. You have people like Benny Hinn. I remember years ago seeing him on BBC Two. That's why I was interested. They announced this evangelist from America. And he had the blasphemy to say, when they said to him about your diamond rings on your finger worth so many hundreds of thousands, and you live in a multi-million dollar house, that's only one of his houses and all, how do you justify the wealth? Oh, because I believe Jesus Christ was wealthy. And no, he wasn't. What blasphemy. Well, we'll leave that, but isn't it terrible what people talk about? No, the Lord is saying here, the poor, but when you're godly poor, my, you have a true prosperity, you have a spiritual prosperity. You know, John and Peter, if you follow these evangelists and their nonsense, John and Peter, you think would have been multimillionaires, but they turned to the man at the gate in Acts 3. You remember the gate of the temple? Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we you. And if you're a true Christian, you could say, I would rather have what Peter and John had, the anointing of God upon them, than all the riches. Well, thank God the godly poor have a true prosperity. Why? Because godliness with contentment is great gain. What a gain it is to be godly. Why? Because you have spiritual riches. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? God's mercy, peace, love. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have the spiritual riches of sins forgiven. Oh, maybe poor in this world's goods, but you have Christ. We sang about it in the hymn, Christ for me. My, they're spiritual riches, and they're secure. They're secure. You see, the Wall Street crash away at the beginning of the last century. My, they're multimillionaires threw themselves off skyscrapers. Because they couldn't live. They couldn't think of living another day with their millions gone in the stock market crash. But oh, those that are godly, they may not have much financially, but they've a joy and a peace and a satisfaction, and nobody can take them away. Proverbs 13 and 11, if you're in the same chapter there, if you happen to have your Bible open there, it says, verse 11 of Proverbs 13, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. In other words, true labor, true spiritual, I believe, is talking about, you'll have the true thing. Riches, they're spiritual, they're secure, they're satisfying. Oh, thank God, the riches satisfy. The riches satisfy. I remember being in a graveyard, a place called Ballyroney, just outside Money Slea, and I was conducting a funeral. You would do that in local graveyards. It was from the home. We went on the car. We're waiting. We're looking at the different gravestones. Very interesting. I know some of you like to do that. Look at all the gravestones. When you have an old graveyard, it's amazing. Remember, you'll find out in the old graveyards about the flu epidemic in the early 1900s. You'll see sometimes whole families, one child after another, with just a week or 2 months different. It's really solemnizes you. But there's one gravestone really intrigued me. Here he lies of humble birth. yet rich as ever entered earth, rich not in gold nor glittering dust, but rich in Christ, his hope and trust. Just his name, birth, died, and that those lines were on it. What tremendous words. A man that died rich in Christ. You know, this is the year of the Reformation. I was telling somebody recently about the famous visit by Cardinal Sadolet. He was one of the top cardinals of the Pope at that time. And he set out on a journey, he thought, to try and convince Calvin to come back to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Calvin did welcome him to his house and even brought him in. But, of course, he didn't turn him. But you know the interesting thing that Sadolet wrote about it? He says he came to his house and he reported back. And he said, he came to the house and I was amazed when I went to the door that Calvin himself answered the door, not a servant. You see, cardinals and bishops, they lived in big palaces with servants. And he couldn't get over the fact when he went to John Calvin's house in Geneva, he answered the door himself. And he had no servants and it was just an ordinary house. And he said he answered his own door and he couldn't get over it. And when he reported back to the Pope, you know what the Pope said in recorded in history? When Calvin died, he said, the strength of that heretic came from the fact that money meant nothing to him. They couldn't bribe him back to Rome. Exact same thing happened to Luther. Different people involved. But it was said of Luther, one cardinal wrote to the Pope who had been trying to write to Luther and debate with him, that fool doesn't love gold. Thank God for men like that. That's why there was a Reformation. That's why our Protestant forefathers stood and left that church at that time. That's all it was. The church was the men weren't godly. The church in the Middle Ages was just to get money and people in their power. Well, one last thought. When I look at this verse, there is the poverty of the godless rich. You see it there. There's the prosperity, of the godless rich, the prosperity there of the godly poor. But you know what I think about? You know what makes the difference? You know what makes the difference in the two? The poverty of the God-man. Turn just quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. See, here's what makes the difference between the two. There has to be a secret here. What is it that makes the difference? What is it that gives poverty to the godless rich and prosperity to the godly poor? Well, you have it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul is writing about offerings, but we'll not go into all the background. Look what he says in verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Oh, you think of the position of Christ. He was rich. You know, none of us know how rich he was. You think of the planets and the billions of planets and stars. He made them all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, the silver is mine. The gold is mine. The earth is mine. The riches of Christ. You think of him there in heaven, the praise of the angels and the archangels and the richness of Christ. Ah, but then look at his poverty. Look at his poverty. Voluntarily, he became poor. He was born in a stable. He was brought up in the home of the carpenter. His mother Mary, her husband Joseph, not of course the father of our Lord, but yet that was the stepfather, if you like. And he brought up as a carpenter, and people used to say that, is this not the carpenter? We read that verse this morning. Came from a despised town. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You think of the poverty that he went into when he wanted to confound the critics. He said, show me a penny. When he wanted to preach to the crowds there at the lakeside and felt they would all surround him, he had to borrow a boat. When he wanted to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of riding into Jerusalem, they had to take borrow a donkey. He was put in a borrowed tomb. My, on one occasion, I remember in the Gospel of John, it says after a confrontation with the critics, it says, every man went to his own house, and the Lord went to the Mount of Olives, probably all night in prayer. The poverty. Ah, but I believe 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is talking about something far, far deeper than that. far, far deeper. He was rich, yet he became poor. And that poverty is Calvary. Because you and I had a debt. You and I were bankrupt. And we can't estimate how much we owed. You can't estimate the debt that we had, because every single sin, no matter how small it seems to us, is an affront to the holiness of Almighty God. And we had a tremendous debt, a debt that demanded payment. If the debt was demanded to be brought in and paid for, it would mean eternity in hell. That's what our debt deserves, eternity, forever, with no relief in that place of suffering forever. That was our debt. That's your debt. That's our poverty. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was so rich, he became so poor. And I believe that verse is primarily speaking about on the cross, what happened. He became so poor in this sense. He who was so rich, all our debts, those unimaginable debts, the debt that demanded eternity in hell, all that debt was laid upon him. It was put upon his account. And it's as if God, as the judge, the holy judge, said, payment's due, pay up. If we were forced to pay up, we'd be lost in hell forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ took that debt. And we think of the suffering not only with his hands and feet being nailed to the tree, but taking our sin debt. We can't understand it. We only marvel. We try and enter into it as much as finite minds can. But I believe that's what that verse means. We're saying here, what's the difference between the poverty of the godless rich and the prosperity of the godly poor? It's this. Godly poor have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And they know that there at Calvary, our debts were laid on him. And remember, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 goes further, for it says this, he was rich, there's his position, his poverty, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What's that talking about? Why is it doesn't really matter whether you have a lot of money or poor? Nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with it, it's not a sin. But really, a person with nothing of this world's goods is rich. Why? Because if you trust Christ as your Savior, listen, you know that you have no debt. You've no debt. That person, the billionaire today, billionaire, may the papers look up to them and write about them. If they're not saved, they're in poverty. They don't realize how poor they are. Because they've a debt of sin they can never pay, even in hell forever. But you take some little poor person, very little of this world's goods, let's say even lying in a prison in some Islamic country for their faith, and there are Christians like that tonight, and they've nothing. You know, they're rich. Because they know when they die, there's no debt against them. And not only that, all the righteousness and holiness of Christ, it's put to their account. And in the day of judgment, when God looks at that person who in this world seemed to have nothing, God will see them as in Christ. And they'll stand on that day rich, rich, because they're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You know, that puts things into proper perspective. That Christ went into the depths of Psalm 22 so that we can enjoy Psalm 23. And there's joy that we can have in this world. And I just finish with this amazing verse. Maybe, I'm sure you all know the verse, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a verse that was used the night I came to know Christ as Savior. This man sat down with me, Willie Mullen, I was only a youngster, and he says, Ron, whosoever shall call, that means you, why don't you call on him now to save you? But you know what the verse before says? Maybe you haven't memorized it. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Isn't that wonderful? God is rich to all who call upon him. Have you called upon him tonight as your Savior? Because if you haven't, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor monetarily. You're poor. You have no idea how poor you are. You're in abject poverty spiritually. But thank God, God is rich tonight. And if you call upon him, he will give you the riches of Christ's grace. May God give us all the joy of knowing that we have true riches.